December 7th, 1941, as naval personnel at Pearl Harbor slept, a Navy task force, a Japanese Navy task force, moved silently through the Pacific. From their decks, they launched 189 aircraft, which split into two squadrons. One squadron attacked Hickman Field, Wheeler Field, and Ford Island. The Air Force had not been notified, and their planes sat helplessly upon the ground. The second squadron attacked the Pearl Harbor Naval Task Force, sinking 5 of the 8 battleships, damaging 19 warships, killing 2,086 naval officers and naval seamen. 237 Army people were killed. Despite the fact that Japanese planes had been spotted 3 times from outposts, no warnings were issued. No one was alerted. No one was awakened. Franklin Roosevelt declared war December 8, 1941, on Japan, stating to this day, December 7, 1941, would be a day that lived in infamy. However, historians will never question that the losses which were so severe and the damage that was wreaked upon the Pacific Fleet could have been minimized if the battle would have been engaged. And my friends, as you sit here this morning, as children in God, it's time to engage the battle. There's so many things that I need to say to you this morning. So many things that I want to relate to you that I don't have time. Some of you come here this morning out of habit. Some of you come here this morning because it's what you've been doing for the last 30 and 40 years. But I assert to you today that you need to be here because we have a battle to fight. You need to be here this morning because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness in the heavenly places. And that we need to put upon the full armor of God that we may stand in that evil day, and doing all to stand therefore. We come here today because the call has gone out and the battle needs to be engaged, and Christians need to stand forth with their armor of God, pursuing the enemy, so that casualties will not be lost. As I look out over this crowd this morning, there are several people missing that were here just 3 years ago. Victims of a spiritual warfare. People that have lost sight of the heavenly goal. People that have given up the faith and no longer see heaven as their goal. Let me pause for a moment to thank you for the opportunity to be with you this morning. I could speak on this subject probably better than anyone you know, because I almost became casualty of the spiritual war. I've not preached for 3 years. And the reason I haven't preached for 3 years is because of the warfare that has taken place in my own mind. Because the battle needs to be enjoined. I didn't need to be speaking to you about fighting the battle because I was losing my own. But my friends, I want to talk to you about the spiritual warfare that's in this world and the importance of engaging the battle and stepping forth as soldiers of the cross and not coming here just to fulfill the needs of our conscience, not coming here as a tradition, but coming here as someone that recognizes there's far more than this physical world, far more than the physical life, that there's a home prepared and Christ has gone to prepare mansions. But he prepares mansions for prepared people, for warriors, for those that will fight against the forces of wickedness. I thank you for the opportunity, however I feel so unworthy, to be the person that speaks to you this morning. I think it's important that you understand that battle and what the battle entails. We need to, first of all, start opening our Bibles, not just for Bible class, not just preparation for Bible class, but we need to open them to learn what it is to be a Christian. and to learn of the battles that we face and how to overcome and how to conquer. I'd like you to open your Bible to the book of Ephesians, the first chapter. I want to tell you something about the spiritual realm in which these battles ensue and how they're fought. And I want to draw a picture in your mind of what it is that we're exactly fighting against. What it is that we have to look at, and how we pull ourselves together to be fighters and conquerors and champions in the world in which we live. As Paul starts this letter, he says in verse 1, Paul, apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. I want you to stop right there. How many of you, look at that word in verse 3, places. Is places italicized in your translation? If anybody's got places not italicized in their translation, raise your hand if it's not italicized. The reason it's italicized is because the word's not there. Let's read verse 3 again without the word there. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly, in Christ. See, the writers, when they interpreted the scriptures, they said, well, this would make more sense. Because when you think of heavenly places, you think of a location, don't you? And so they put heavenly places. Well, tell me right now, where are the heavenly places? Well, let's go over to the second chapter, or first chapter, verse 26. Excuse me, the first chapter doesn't have verse 26, so I've got the wrong verse. Okay, verse 20. Can't read my own writing. Verse 20. Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly, not heavenly places, in the heavenly. God sent Jesus Christ at his right hand in the heavenly. Okay, now where's heavenly places? And people say, well, that's in heaven. Well, first of all, verse 3 says you're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus in the heavenly. Are you in heaven? No, but you're in the heavenly. Is Jesus Christ in heaven? Yes, and he's also in the heavenly. Well, now I'm really confused. Where is the heavenly? Where is the heavenly? Go to chapter 2 and verse 6. In chapter 2, verse 6, it says, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly, in Christ Jesus. Uh-oh. We've got Christ on the throne of God in the heavenly. We've got Christians in the heavenly. Where in the world is the heavenly? Let's go to Ephesians, the third chapter, and verse 10. In order that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and the authority in the heavenly. Where are the rulers? Well, first of all, we got Jesus Christ in the heavenly. We got ourselves, once we become children of God, in the heavenly. We have rulers in the heavenly. And now, to cap it all off, go to Ephesians, the sixth chapter. And verse 10 through 14 says, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly. Jesus Christ and the blessings are in the heavenly. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. You are in the heavenly. Christ sits on the throne of God in the heavenly. And there is spiritual wickedness in the heavenly. And what this is describing, what this is telling you, is there's a realm above the physical that is spiritual, that you do not see, but you are there. And I want you to picture in your mind right now, you in a battle scene, standing by yourself. And you're standing in the midst of a field all alone. And above your head, you see innumerable hosts of angels. And also you see spiritual demons flying about with drawn swords.
And you can see this picture in your mind of Satan actively working in the battle going on in the heavens. It's written about in the book of Revelation. It's written about in the book of Ezekiel. And it talks about these spiritual beings working among men. And you know, all of a sudden people say, I don't believe that spiritual beings are working anymore. You're wrong. There is a constant spiritual battle going on in this world. The forces of evil have engaged the forces of good, and you're part of that battle. Yet some of you deny the battle. Yet I want to tell you, Satan swoops out of heaven with the forces of angels, and he slings his arrows at us, and he cuts us with our swords. We fall, we sin, we become discouraged, and we die, and we no longer fight. Because we're in a battle. And while the scars aren't physical, the scars are internal. And it cuts us to the quick, and it cuts our heart, and we become discouraged, and we end up coming to church and sitting like mummies in pews. And we leave our religion right here. We don't talk about the problems that we face. We don't confess our faults one to another. We don't pray for one another. We don't uplift one another. We just come to church. We see people that don't have the time to get up Sunday morning and come to Bible study because they're not enthralled with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they have no power in their life for the Lord. That's because Satan has hurled at them time and time again. They've been cut, they've been destroyed, and they're down, and they have lost their love of the Lord. You think there's no war going on? My friends, there's a real war going on. And it's within the hearts of men. It involves the heavens. It involves those things which are not physical that can be seen. But it involves those things which cannot be seen but are felt by each and every one of us. And Christians are dying because they have not engaged the battle. People sit in this audience this morning mortally wounded with no true love for the Lord. No vigor to fight. And the battle's been, has been going on for years and years and years. I'd like you to take a note. There's a book out. It's been on the bestseller list for years, about 3 or 4 years now. It's called This Present Darkness. And there's a picture drawn of the spiritual battle that takes place. And if you read this book, you'll be happy to know after you get done reading that Steven Spielberg has bought the rights to make this movie. And this is going to be one whale of a movie. But the writer draws this picture of this spiritual battle that takes place within the hearts of men and puts them in spiritual figures that you can see and understand and see how Satan works in the lives of men. And folks, he works in the lives of men. And we allow it to happen. Spiritual war is created in our physical lives. And what I mean by that is there's not a person sitting here that is not in battle, that is not at war. You just may not know it. Or you may just not want to admit it. Or maybe you're just ashamed of it. And maybe you don't know how to confront it. And maybe you just don't know what to do about it. But instead of engaging the battle, you slump backward as a coward in a foxhole. And you never, never go on the offensive. I was there. I know what that feeling is. You know, Satan has a lot of weapons to hurl at you as in his arsenal. Oh, I'm so ashamed of the life that I had lived, and the things that I had done, and the people that I had wounded, and the hurts that I had inflicted. Oh, I was so ashamed, I could not let anybody know those things. Satan told me, you know, you're really not a bad person. You're not really on my side. But you can't really be a person that's on the attack either for the Lord. And we see people live in shame and live in secret, have lies and problems that nobody ever tells, because Satan has told them a couple things. He said, first of all, if people knew the things that you have done,
Oh, they would be ashamed of you. And not only that, if you've got a couple sisters and brothers in that congregation, if you let anybody know what you have done, or the problems that you have, or the struggles that you're facing, you know what they'll do? They'll get on the phone and they'll talk to everybody about it. Satan tells them that. And you know what? Satan's partially right. And so out of fear, we shrink back. And we don't do what we need to do to confront the battle and deal with the problems that we face in our life. When's the last time that you went to a brother and sister in Christ and said, I'm having a problem with sin. I've got a struggle in my life. I love money too much. I love my free time too much. I can't get myself into Bible study. I play golf all the time. I'm with my kids all the time. I really don't have time to do everything that I need to do for the Lord. When's the last time you sat down and evaluated your life, where your priorities are? And talk to friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, to your wife about those things, to people that can support you and uplift you and say, I've got the same trouble. So I wouldn't do that. Everybody in the congregation know my problem. Everybody in the congregation would know what's wrong with me. Well, I want to tell you, brother, just look around and see the people that aren't here that were here 3, 4, or 5 years ago. And they never talked to anybody about their problems. And if you think that that's not a war, you're wrong. It is a war. And if he can gag you, if the forces of evil can gag you and grab your heart and tell you you can't deal with it because of the consequences, Satan has won the battle because he's taken you out of the battle. Satan works in our physical bodies and the physical life and spiritually destroys us and eats us up. When Satan went to Job, he didn't attack Job mentally. What he did is he attacked him physically. He inflicted his body with boils. He killed his children. He took his flocks. He killed his servants. And you know what's worse? He gave him a nagging wife. He gave him a woman to remind him every day, Job, we used to have it made. What did you do to blow all this? Our children are dead. Our food is gone. Our servants have left. We've been robbed and pillaged. And here you lay on a pillow full of boils. You're a miserable, wretched man. And he says, thank you so much for reminding me. And she said, Job, you're so miserable. Why don't you just curse God and die? What an encouragement. You see, Satan uses people to afflict us. But you know, that's why Jesus, when he was tempted on the mountain, when he was tempted in the wilderness, he said, get behind me, Satan. I don't want to see your face. We take things to heart that people say that people do. You know, when somebody does me wrong, I was so worried about being wronged by other people that I was not willing to deal with the problems that I had in my own life. Because, you know, if I said what problems I had, somebody might just do something wrong to me. You know, that's really interesting thinking. I shouldn't do right because somebody might do wrong. Satan can warp your mind. And Job's wife sits there and yells at him, just curse God and die. Get it over with, Job. And he said, you know, I came into this world with nothing. I shall leave with nothing. What I have, the Lord has given to me. And the Lord has taken it away. As David stood on his balcony and he looked out over his kingdom, there's Bathsheba standing down there. She knew where the king was going to be. She decided to take a shower right in front of him and bathe her naked body. And David looked down upon that woman, and there was spiritual warfare in the man's heart. David took Bathsheba, committed adultery with her, and knew he had done wrong. She conceived and he called Uriah. Uriah, listen, why don't you go down and take some time and go home and visit your wife? Uriah, a man of principle, no, sir, while my brethren are out in the field fighting, I'm not going into my wife. Oh, how am I going to cover this up? David wanted to cover his sins. He was ashamed of his sins. He didn't want to deal with them. He wanted to cover them. And Satan tells you the things that are wrong in your life, don't you let anybody know, but cover them up. Warfare. So David sends Uriah out to the front lines and make sure when you ensue the battle, you get him up there and then pull back and leave him up there by himself. And Uriah is slain. David breathes a sigh of relief because nobody will know what has happened. But Satan knew. And God knew. And David could not deal with his sin until he confessed it and that he acknowledged it and that he repented of it and that he went on to battle. Nathan the prophet comes to David and said, David, there was a man had many flocks and herds, and his neighbor had but one little ewe lamb. And the rich man had a friend come from afar, and so he wanted to prepare him a meal, but instead of taking from his flocks and his herds, he went and he took this man's little ewe lamb, which to this man was like a child, and ate at his table. And he slaughtered it, and he prepared it for his friend. And David became incensed with evil and what was wrong. And he said, that man should die for what he has done. David, you're the man. You could have had any woman in the kingdom. And you took Uriah's wife. And David crumbled to the floor. I have sinned. Friends, what's it going to take us to be strong enough and bold enough in our lives to confront sin head on? What's it going to take for us to say, I'm not going to let it win? Whether it's a lying tongue, whether it's pride of life, or the lust of the heart, the lust of the flesh, whatever it is, as long as you let it live in your heart, and as long as you won't confess it with your mouth, you can't confront it, you can't deal with it, and you can't be victorious over it. And I don't want to tell anybody because they may tell everyone else. Don't worry what someone else will do. Worry about your fight of faith and your relationship to the spiritual war. We're so hung up by what everybody else will do, we do absolutely nothing. You know, I had a friend that was preaching one time, and he meant to say, many are called and few are chosen, as the passage reads. But he was with a congregation of people that he knew, and he'd been thinking this thought in his mind and had said it jokingly. And when he got to the passage, he said, many are cold and some are frozen. And he recognized what he had done. I want to tell you something, friends. There's Christians that are near freezing. They're just stone. They're dead. Satan has pierced them time and time and time again. They're battle-weary, but you know they haven't ever fought. Because what they did is they took the punishment, they took the guilt of sin, they took the power of sin, and let it destroy their lives and destroy their hearts, and they never raised a sword to Satan. And we need to understand that the power of the spiritual warfare can be stopped if we engage the battle. You know, when's the last time, I don't know, maybe you've been very successful here, when's the last time that you've seen people come down the aisle crying because of the life that they've had, the life that they've lived? When's the last time you saw a person that had been in the Lord's service for 10, 15, 20 years come down the aisle crying with tears in her eyes? I've become unaffected to the Lord. I've let the things around me affect me, and I really have grown weary. I've let sin enter in my own life. I'm no longer really being an army soldier for the Lord. I'm no longer battling. I'm just existing. I'm just sitting here. When's the last time you heard somebody that's been in the church for 15, 20 years say that? But how many do you think it's true of? Friends, you're not going to sit while a battle rages and be a conqueror. There are so many things going on around us which are obvious. We can talk about the AIDS epidemic and how terrible that is. And what an infliction it is. We can talk about what goes on our TV sets. We can talk about what goes on in our school, the language that our children are subjected to. We can talk about the peer pressure that they're subjected to. But you know something? Until we teach our children to stand up and fight against those things, we've taught them nothing. And they learn that by watching how we fight against those things. My daughter is now 14 years old. She's here with me, so I'll keep these comments short and I won't embarrass her. But I want to tell you, she's 14 years old, very attractive young lady. I'm very proud of her. And I've said this to her face, and I'll tell you, the first 14 years of her life have been blissful. She has been a joy. I wish I could say the same thing about her brothers. But you know, her brothers aren't here, so I could say that statement. Don't repeat it. But you know, the fact is that she's now 14, and the battle is just beginning. And we've talked to her about things. We've talked to her about her Christianity and about what she's going to be facing. We've talked to her in very blatant, open language about the things that she's going to see. And the emotions and the feelings she's going to have. But we've talked to her very plainly that she is a child of God. And she must serve the Lord with all her heart. That doesn't mean she's not going to fail. That doesn't mean she's not going to trip and stumble. But what it means is she will get up. And she'll confront it. And she'll fight back. And what I see is Christians being slaughtered by the hundreds and by the thousands and laying there and bleeding and spiritually dying, and watch them walk away from the Lord and watch them doom their souls eternally. I've got loved ones that were here, people that I care about that have no love anymore for the Lord. Doesn't that affect you? Doesn't that hurt you? Maybe it's because you're almost with them. And you're about ready to lay down and die yourself. Oh, the battle. We've got to be strong enough to say to the Lord, I have sinned. No matter what sin is, you've got to be able to say, I have sinned. You've got to be able to tell one another, I have sinned. I've got problems in my life. I need strength. I need help. And I need someone to hold my hand in this struggle. For I wrestle not against flesh and blood. I'm wrestling against powers of darkness in a world filled with sin. And I want to be a spiritual person. I don't want to go to heaven when I die. Oh, where's the fervor? Where's the need to feel that strength? Look around and see the spiritual death all around us. See the lack of those who care. And ask myself, am I engaging the battle? We need to develop a mental picture in our mind each time we are tempted that it's the arrows of Satan. And we need to dedicate our hearts and our minds to say, I will not succumb. And then we need trust in God and realize that when we stumble and when we fall, God loves us and God cares. He knows we're not going to be perfect. But He is always there to pick us up
and to put his loving arms around us and care about the struggles that we face. You're not going to be perfect today. You're not going to be perfect tomorrow. But day by day, fighting the fight of faith that you might lay hold on eternal life. You are in the heavenly, but there's spiritual wickedness in that heavenly. And the battle lines are drawn, and it's within the hearts of men. How much longer will we allow people to die without raising the sword? How much longer will it be before we stand up and march and become soldiers of the cross and put every reason for doing right out of our minds, every reason not to do right out of our mind, everything that Satan says to us to keep us from doing what we need to do? How long is it going to be before we recognize that coming to church isn't what the spiritual battle is about, even though I see brothers and sisters that have a hard time even doing that? But it's about living our lives for the Lord, consecrated and holy, and dedicating ourselves, being an example to one another, being an example to our children, and most of all, being a loving, tender group of people that recognize that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Holding one another's hands, becoming a force for what's good, fighting for what's right, enduring to the end that we might be with one another when this life's over. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. If you need to engage the battle this morning, you can come back to the Lord. You can say in front of all these people, my life is not what it needs to be. I need to be a servant of the Lord. I need to be fighting the fight of faith. I failed. Please pray for me. Help me. Strengthen me. Make me what I need to be. We encourage you. Want to get me stand and say.